Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we bow our heads in your presence this morning with humble hearts and expectant hearts. We know we're hearing from you, Lord, and we will hear from you again this morning as we come to worship you. Would you please speak to us? Send the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us. And then send us out renewed to bring your blessing to those who desperately need it and want it, but maybe don't know where to look. Use us, Lord, as your servants, but first we need feeding, we need teaching, we need hope as we lament. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We finish our series today on the songs of lament. These psalms, really think of them as friends for the journey, important friends that are speaking God's word to you, helping you lament well. They really do help us weather the storm. They express real emotions. These are real emotions coming from real people. There's no need to pretend we don't feel this way. There's no need to apologize for lament or to somehow think, well, I'm not being a very good Christian because I'm lamenting. Look at David. It seems here from looking at David's psalm that God uses lament to open our eyes and open our ears to know that he's with us in lament. Again, think of one of David's classic psalms, number 23. As he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, Lord, I know you're here. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's what the Lord does. Through his word and Holy Spirit, he redeems lament. He says, it may be painful, but it actually serves a purpose. The Lord says, I'm going to use it for my good purpose. Today we finish up our series with a look at Psalm 143. It's another psalm of David, and because this is David, he bears his soul, and he lays it out there. In the psalm, there are really five distinct sections here as he goes through lamenting, but before you get nervous and think, uh-oh, here comes a five-point sermon, I'm going to mention the five sections, but I'm really just going to drill down into two of them. Before we dig into the psalm, keep a couple of questions in mind. First of all, is lament a bad thing? And then finally, second question, what purpose does it serve? The first section of the psalm is verses 1 through 4. We've already covered this in the series. This is David's prayer for help. We see here that David knows exactly what to do with his lament. He turns to the Lord. He takes it to him. He says, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. Come to my relief. This really tells us, I think, that God actually wants to hear from his people when we lament. He doesn't just want to hear from us when everything's going well. No, he actually seems to want to hear from David when things are tough. And David assumes that a relationship with a living God is a living relationship. In other words, the communication is in both directions. He communicates with us through his word in Scripture. We communicate with him through prayer. The lines of communication are open, and God wants to hear from you. So we have a prayer for help. The second section is verses 5 and 6. I'm calling this a memory of goodness. We remember what God's done in the past, and that helps us carry through lament. In verses 5 and 6, David says, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Here David's remembering all the times in the past when God has showed up. God showed up. He showed up for David. He showed up for the people of Israel. Remember Goliath. Remember Absalom. Remember Saul. Here's an encouragement for us again. Go back to your personal experience with God. Go back to the time when you knew God showed up in your life. You remember it so well that you remember the day, the time, the circumstances, what you were wearing maybe, who was with you. You remember exactly because God showed up. That's a memory of goodness when you need it in a time of lament. So far, there's a prayer for help. There's a memory of goodness. Now, just before you thought this was going to be a 10-minute sermon, I'm going to slow down and spend some time in the third section, which I'm calling a time of waiting. This is a time when we wait. This isn't my favorite part of the psalm, and I'm guessing it probably isn't your favorite part of the psalm, because who likes to wait? Especially when you're lamenting. You want it to be over. Enough with this lament. Listen to David, verse 7. He feels it, so we can feel it. He says, "Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. I'm failing. I'm running out of spiritual gas." He puts it even more bluntly back in Psalm number 6, verse 3. "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" I wonder, as we hear these words from Psalm 6 and Psalm 143, do you ever pray like that? Do you ever give voice to that? To be honest, I've never thought about it like this before, but if I feel that, I usually don't want to voice it because I think the Lord isn't going to be happy with me for doing that, because I'm showing a lack of trust in Him. That's not the right approach. Look what David does. He bears his soul. God already knows what he's feeling. David gives voice to it for a reason, because it's part of the journey of lament. So he names some of the challenges. He says in the second part of verse 7 that it feels like God's hiding from him. Where's God? He's not showing up. He's not returning his calls. In modern language, God is ghosting you. Have you been ghosted by someone? It's not a good feeling. You know the text went through. You left a voicemail. You sent an email. Nothing's going on. They're ghosting you. If it goes on too long, you feel like David in verse 7. I'm cut off. David says, I'm suffering so much, I feel like I'm going down into the pit, which means I feel like I'm dying. I'm absolutely in the dumps. That's what a time of waiting can be like. In that kind of cycle, it seems like God is never going to show up. So David names this time of waiting as a time of struggle. In verse number 8, he says something interesting. He says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. Let the morning bring me word. That gives us a picture of a very long night of suffering. Ever been sick, really sick, maybe at home or maybe in the hospital? And the worst time to be awake is the middle of the night. Oh, what an awful time to be awake. The middle of the night. The world seems to close in, and you're just thinking, I'm just waiting for that sun to rise. Then things are going to literally brighten up. You should have been here at 7:30 this morning with me and the 8 o'clock congregation. It was gloomy. Hail started to come down just before 8 o'clock. It was awful. And all of a sudden, about 8:15, it brightened up, and the sun came out. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. In my time of lament, Lord, I'm waiting for the morning. Notice here, David doesn't say something that we like to hear. He doesn't say his lament ends quickly. He hopes it will. He prays it will. He screams to God, how long, Lord? Make it end. What David's doing here is he's naming that strange ground that we inhabit sometimes. We know God is always faithful. We remember his goodness. We know where to turn in prayer. But in a time of lament, we feel like he's never going to show up. That's a tension we live in. It doesn't mean you've lost your faith. Not at all. It means you're walking in lament with the Lord. Lament is a real test of your spiritual strength and your character. It really is. But remember, the Lord's holding you in the lament. David's really helping us see, I think, that when we lament, we're very prone to spiritual discouragement and maybe spiritual amnesia. We wonder if the Lord is ever going to give us that amazing experience again when he shows up. Well, for now, lament means that we wait. We wait for a time, maybe a long time, maybe a very long time. But as we wait, we remember. We remember the days when God did show up, when he acted. And while we wait actively, not passively. If you're following along here, you'll see at the end of verse 9 that David says something interesting. He's waiting to be rescued, He says, I hide myself in you. I hide myself in you. It's kind of a beautiful, vulnerable thing to say, isn't it? Like, I'm the King of Israel. Lord, I'm hiding myself in you. Again, David knows what to do. He knows where to hide, where to go. And what he's doing there is, you see, this is a really wise thing to do. He's saying, Lord, I don't have the strength to lament on my own. I need you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to run home to you. I'm going to run under your wings because my enemies are too strong for me. And I'm going to wait there under the wings until the storm passes. It's exactly what he does. So here's the direction so far. As David laments, it's a prayer for help, it's a memory of goodness, and it's a time of waiting. Now the next longer section is this. It's a life of learning. We learn over a lifetime. Listen to verse 10. He says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. This is really a prayer, I think, for the rest of our lives. This is what the New Testament calls sanctification, which is a process. It unfolds over time, step by step, as you follow the Lord. Listen to how Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son. Paul's saying something very similar to David, just using different language. That when we lament, it can be a powerful time of learning and spiritual growth. That's what the word disciple means. The word disciple comes from the word discipline, learning, student. We're learning to follow Jesus each day of our lives. As David points out, even when you lament, God teaches you to do his will. He teaches you really how to lament well. Lament is a given. You've already lamented, or you're lamenting now, or you will. It's part of being human. But will you lament well, in step with the Spirit? I think it's fair to say that when we lament with Christ, we're lamenting well. And he will grow you through that time of lament. In that time of lament, he'll show you himself in a new way because your defenses go down because you can't keep them up. Your ears are open, your eyes are open to see him, and you see him with you in the lament. Lament can also drive us back into a community of faith, back to the church, back to our Christian fellowship, which is very helpful. Because it can be very tempting sometimes when we're lamenting to isolate ourselves and to stay away because we don't want to talk about what's going on. Well, I hope you'll find this church to be a place where you don't have to bare your soul all the time. You can just be here. And if you're lamenting, share it or not, but know that you're among friends. But lament is very helpful. We don't enjoy it, but it's very helpful because it tells us again. And I don't know about you, but I need this all the time. I need to know that I'm not self-sufficient, that I actually do need to flee to the Lord and hide myself in him, in his waiting arms. I think Jesus touches on this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That sounds like people who are caught in a cycle of lament. This is lament. Before I leave this section here, let me also point out that there's always a danger in lament as well. The danger in lament is that it can lead you sometimes to think that God's indifferent to what you're going through, that God really doesn't care. And you probably know people who've given up because they've gone through some tough times. They can't take it anymore. Maybe there's been a tragedy or just a slow decline. But remember that this is the hard part of lament. The waiting and the learning happen over a lifetime. It calls for what the New Testament calls perseverance. When we lean into lament and learn from it, we really do come to experience Christ in a much deeper way. But this only happens, I think, when we're actively praying these words that David uses in verse 10, where we pray, "May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Get me off the rocky places. Lead me on level ground." So painful lament really can become good, growing lament. Again, we don't enjoy it, but the Lord will use it for good things. Finally, in this little section here, David knows this to be true because of what he says towards the end of the section. He says, "For you are my God. You are my God. I'm not throwing my lament up to some unknown God who's sitting there apart from everything I'm going through. No, this is the Lord who stepped into human life in its completeness, stepped into human life to the point of going to the cross. This is God, our God." The final section, number 5, is a short one, and I'm not going to spend much time on it. It's verses 11 and 12. This final section here, I'm calling a posture of service. In this last section, David is asking for help and protection from his enemies. As he does it, he ends by saying, "I am your servant." And I take that to mean that David wanted to keep that servant outlook in front of him during all the seasons of his life, during the good times and the bad. It reminds me of wedding vows. One of the hard things about wedding vows is saying that you're committing to this person in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, for better, for worse. In other words, it's all jumbled up together. On the wedding day, you think, "Oh, it's just going to be all roses. No problems. Okay, get back to us on that." But this is reality. It's saying, no, life isn't like that. We lament. But as we lament, through all the lament, "I am your servant." Remember what Jesus said? "I come among you as one who serves." He came to serve, not to be served. Let me recap the sections of the psalm again. This is where David travels in his lament, and it's helpful to us as a roadmap. It's a prayer for help. It's a memory of goodness. It's a time of waiting, it's a life of learning, and it's a posture of service. Now, I just want to circle back as I finish to the two questions from the beginning. Is lament a bad thing, and what purpose does it serve? What can we say about lament? It's not fun. It's part of our lives. It's real. It's painful. Sometimes it goes on for a long time. And we have to say sometimes it's a mystery. You won't necessarily know why you're lamenting. What's God doing in it? But in the lament, we can know this, that we have a faithful and righteous Lord we know and love, and lament is in his hands. Because we know him, we know that his good spirit will lead us through the lament until the day it ends forever. One day the lament is going to end forever, and we're going to go be with him in a new way. But until that day, the Holy Spirit is with us, filling us, opening our eyes to see the Lord Jesus in his lament. One of the beautiful things about gathering on a Sunday, we have a cross-shaped liturgy. We confess. We pray. We sing his praises and worship. We lament even as we cry out in happiness and joy. We're always looking at the Lord Jesus, who picked up our lament, carried it to the cross, and disarmed it forever. Without him, we'd be lamenting forever, for eternity. But instead, we have reconciliation, redemption through his blood. Even as we lament as people with hope. We lament even with joy. We're joyful because of something David points to in verse number 2. Where he talks about being brought into judgment. The gospel is that because of the cross of Christ and his resurrection on the third day and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're not brought into judgment. He was judged in our place. We've been set free. So lament won't last forever. In our freedom in Christ, you will lament. But you'll lament knowing that Christ has redeemed it, and he's going to put it to very good use. Amen.